Please turn back to Exodus chapter 2 if you have your Bible with you, Exodus chapter 2. And last week we looked at the death of this man Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. And we saw that Joseph lived to 110 years of age. And during the life of Joseph, Pharaoh and the Egyptians welcomed the children of Israel. But now as we go into the book of Exodus, Joseph is dead. And there's a new Pharaoh on the throne. And there's a new attitude to the people of God, the Hebrew people. And the story begins really in chapter 2 in the household of a slave couple, a man called Amram and his wife Jochebed. And we discover they had three children. A daughter called Miriam, first son called Aaron, and then another son just born called Moses. And this is a very remarkable home, very amazing home, because from this small little home of one man, one woman, two sons and one daughter, came five individuals that would transform the history of the nation of Israel. Indeed, would transform the history of this world. Because from this little home would come the first great leader of the nation, Moses, a man who would write the first five books of the Bible. From this home would come the first prophetess, Miriam, of the nation of Israel. And from this home would come the first high priest of the nation of Israel, Aaron. So this is quite a home, isn't it? It's a home that God wants you and I to pay attention to. But I want you to notice that it's not a wealthy home. It's not even an educated home. It's not a powerful home. It's a home of a slave couple. Probably a very insignificant home. A very poor home. A home where really they would have to work hard just to make ends meet, we would say. And yet from this home came three of the most remarkable individuals to impact our world. Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, the very last verse of chapter 1, we're given the key to this story. Because we discover that Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." So that's the introduction to chapter 2. That's the circumstances that we find this couple with this young boy born into their home called Moses. Now, Amram and Jochebed are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 of having acted by faith. Do you remember the verse we read earlier? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So today we want to look at the faith of this couple, Amram and Jochebed. Now, frankly speaking, for most Christians, if you were to talk about Amram and Jochebed, they would just tell you, "Oh, that's Moses' parents. That's how we know them." Or, "That's Aaron's father and mother." But that would be a mistake to simply dismiss this couple as simply the parents of Moses or the parents of Aaron. They certainly were the parents of Moses and the parents of Aaron. They got themselves into Hebrews chapter 11, not simply because they were the parents of Moses. They were placed in Hebrews chapter 11 because they lived by faith, that they were godly parents, that they made certain choices that demonstrated the depth of their faith, and God rewarded their faith. So this afternoon, I want to look at just a few things about their faith. Firstly, I want to see the choice of their faith. By faith, they made a choice. What was that choice? And then I want you to see, in the second place, the evidence of their faith? What actions did they take to demonstrate that their faith was real, that their faith was proven before men? And then thirdly, I want you to see the reward of their faith. How did God reward this couple? By making these choices by faith. Well, the first thing we want to look at is the choice they made by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we're told, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. His parents made a choice about the future of this boy, a choice in how they are going to bring this boy up, a choice in how this boy is going to relate to the world around him. And they did this, we're told, by faith. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, we're told in verse 2 that when she saw him, Moses' mother, that he was a goodly child. What does that mean? I will talk about that in a second. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told both parents saw he was a proper child. Proper child. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we're told he was exceeding fair. He was an attractive looking child. So you put all the three statements together. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. You discover the parents saw something in this boy. Now physically, they saw that he was a very attractive looking child. That's true. We know that this young boy had incredible natural talents, gifts, abilities. Because in the book of Acts, we're told he was trained in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. This was a great scholar, a great leader, great potential, great natural abilities this young man had, Moses. So they looked upon him. They saw he was an attractive-looking child. They saw that he had great natural gifts. But clearly this expression, they saw he was a proper child, goes much further than that. These parents recognized that God had a purpose for this child. They saw that this was not a coincidence that God had sent Moses into their home. They recognized the great principle of life, that every child is the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. This child had not come into their house just simply as an act of biological conception. They recognized that. It went much further. They saw that God had sent this boy, and this boy was to be raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that this child was given to them by the Lord, and they were entrusted by the Lord to bring this child up. I'm sure also, being a godly couple, a couple of faith. What is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm sure they were familiar with God's word, how God had said to Abraham that after 4 centuries, your people will come up out of Egypt. I'm sure they had calculated and they recognized that 4 centuries were nearly up. And they looked upon Moses and they said, this boy is one that God has sent to bring up out of Egypt. He's going to be one of them that will be brought up and brought to the promised land. Oh, they saw something special, something unique in this child. And let me ask you a question. When you look upon your children, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see something that's a nuisance? Something that's an irritant? Something that just simply takes and takes and takes from you like a parasite? Or do you see them as something that you can use for your benefit, for your advantage? Do you look upon your children and say, there's a child that will be able to take care of me when I get old? Good. There's a child that I can use to show off to other people. I can live my dreams that I feel to live up to myself. I can live them through this child. Or do you see your children the way Amram and Jochebed saw them? As the proper child. A child to be brought up in the fear of God. A child to be used for the glory of God. You know, it's no coincidence that this one family brought up three godly children. Three children that could be used for God's kingdom. Those values, those principles, they don't come from a vacuum. They come from a home where there's a man called Amram and a woman called Jochebed who believe God. Believe God has a purpose for their children. Believe God could use their children and bring up their children with that knowledge and encourage them to walk in such a path. And Amram and Jochebed, I believe, prayed much for these children. Prayed before they were born, prayed with them when they were born, and prayed with them all through those years, praying that God would use them, God would direct them, God would bless them. But not only do we see the choice of faith, but notice the evidence of faith in this situation. Amram and Jochebed, they looked upon Moses, and they believed God had sent him to their home by faith. They believed in God's promises to his people by faith. But they didn't just sit there and say, well, that's what I believe. They acted upon that faith. You see, faith without works is what? Dead, the Bible says. Parents have a duty as well as a belief. They have to act on their beliefs. That's their duty. And these parents, they decided that they were going to do their best to keep these children alive. Now, they didn't have any money. They didn't have an army. They didn't have any political connections to the royal household. They were slaves. They were living in a land that was hostile to them. They had no rights there. They had no laws to protect them. They just had who? God. That's all they had. But yet they were willing to act on that belief. And we're told these parents in verse 2 of Exodus 2 in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, hid him. They hid him 3 months. Now, why did they hide him? What made them do this? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it tells us they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Not afraid. Now, Pharaoh was no insignificant ruler. Pharaoh was an absolute monarch. He's not someone that you played the fool with. Pharaoh had the power over life and death. If you disobeyed him, not only would you die, but you would die in the most cruel way. They knew that if they were caught, they would likely lose their lives. Possibly their other two children would be put to death as an example to all the other Hebrew families. This was no joke to disobey the will of this man Pharaoh. But yet, despite his fearsome reputation, his tyrannical reputation, the Bible tells us this couple who had no power, no rights, no money, no wealth, no influence, they were not afraid of him. They were not afraid of his law. Now, how is it that a couple in that situation can look upon their boy and not be afraid? Well, the answer is very simple. It means this. It means that they looked upon Pharaoh and they saw someone much bigger than Pharaoh. They could see someone who ruled this world, who ruled over Pharaoh, called God. Their eye was on a higher source, on a higher person, who even Pharaoh had to bow the knee to, God. And they believed this great principle that Peter and John espoused in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they said this, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You see, Pharaoh was just a king, but he wasn't the king of kings, was he? Pharaoh was the head of state, but he wasn't head of this world. Didn't rule this world. And Amram and Jochebed, they believed in a God who had a moral law that must always be obeyed. And if the king's command contradicted God's command, who do we follow? God's command. That's what they believed. Incidentally, if there ever was a good argument for abortion, it would be a good argument for this situation, wouldn't it? Kill the child for expediency, but they don't. They don't. They do everything they can to preserve the life of this child. Do you notice that? Everything. Willing to risk their own lives to save this child's life. Now, this is not easy. Trying to keep a young baby quiet. You can imagine they didn't live in a 10-bedroom mansion by the River Nile. You can imagine with this tiny little infant crying for its food, trying to keep that quiet, trying to keep even the news of the birth quiet from nosy neighbors, nosy relatives. This was a constant worry, a constant stress in this home, a constant source of tension in this home. But you know, this couple feared God. And when you fear God, you don't fear anybody else, if you really fear God. You'll see that principle all over the Bible. You'll see it in the burning, fiery furnace of the book of Daniel. When those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were told by that great king, Nebuchadnezzar, unless you bow to this image, you're going to burn to death in the fiery furnace. What was their answer? Okay, O king, we're not mindful, we're not disrespectful, but you can throw us in the fire or keep us out of the fire, that's your choice, but we are not going to bow to your idol. We see it with Daniel when he was told that if you pray to any other god but the king for these 30 days, you'll be thrown into the den of lions. What does Daniel do? He just gets up and he opens his windows toward Jerusalem and he gets on his knees and he begins to pray. And when they come and they take him, he says he just lets him, he lets himself be taken. He doesn't resist it. He doesn't play games. He doesn't play politics. He doesn't use his positions to excuse himself. No. Daniel leaves the consequences to God. But he does the right thing. And this is what Amram and Jochebed did. From the very beginning of the birth of bringing up this boy Moses, they were determined to obey God rather than man. That's a great principle to start off your home on. That's a great principle to build your lives upon. And Amram and Jochebed trusted God's character and God's commands, even though they didn't understand the circumstances that God had placed them in. They just trusted God. They just followed God's advice. You see, they believed the truth of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, which is what? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him. We're so easily intimidated by man, aren't we? We're so easily intimidated by powerful people. And yet, if we truly fear God in our homes, there's no one else to be afraid of. There's no one else to be intimidated by if you know who God really is. You know, the sad thing is this. Many parents today want God to preserve their children from the pharaohs of our generation. You know, there are pharaohs today out looking for our children. Out looking to destroy them, to destroy their lives, to destroy their testimonies, to destroy their souls. And many parents are keen, Christian parents I'm talking about, to preserve their children from the pharaohs of this world. You ask them, is that your goal? Oh yes, they'll say, that's my goal. That's my desire. That's my ambition for my children. But you see, you have to go a little bit further than simply having a desire. There's an old verse that is often quoted from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. It says this, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up. Now notice where the emphasis is on here. The parents are called to do what? Train the child. The parents are called to be like Amram and Jochebed, to take action to preserve the child, to take action to teach the child, to take action to instruct the child. And you know, parents, I find so amazing. They pick this up in terms of the natural world. Most parents accept, or the vast majority of parents accept, that their duty is to preserve their child from physical danger. Have you noticed that? Very few parents will take their children to the staircase and say, well, over to you, let's see if you can manage this by yourself. And if the child falls down, they'll say, well, that'll teach you a lesson. No. Or they don't take them to the edge of the road where the cars are passing and they say, let's see if you can learn how to cross the road by yourself. They don't take their child to the school and just drop them outside the school and say, well, let's see if you can go in and get into the right class and find the right subjects and do the homework by yourself. No. Parents know that they have a duty, don't they? To train the child, to be involved in the child's life, to be a force to preserve and to guide the child, to keep the child from harmful people and harmful situations. Parents recognize that. Even unsaved parents recognize that. But how is it that we can recognize that in the physical world, but not in the spiritual world? Many Christian parents spend hours driving their children all around Singapore to go to ballet classes, to go to art classes, to go to tuition classes, and yet they can barely bring their children to church. They can barely make the effort to teach them right from wrong. What I'm talking about is spiritually right from wrong. And yet the Bible says to the parents, you train up your children. You train them up. You be like Amram and Jochebed. You take the responsibility. Yes, God has a role, but there's a role for you to play. You are not to be passive in this situation. You are not to be fatalistic in this situation. You know, Amram and Jochebed, they could have just been fatalistic. They could have said, well, let's just pray. Dear Lord, please keep this little boy, Moses, from all harm and danger. Amen. And then just get on with their lives. And just say, well, if God wants him to be found, God will let the soldier find him. If God doesn't want him to be found, then God will keep his voice from the soldiers. But no, they didn't do that. They realized they had a duty to do. That there's a balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And they must do their duty and then leave God to do his duty. That's what it means. Train up the child. Take an active interest in your children. Get involved in their lives. And let me say this to every parent here, every grandparent here. You will never be a successful parent unless you have the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Never. This is why this couple are so instructive to you and I today. Because they were a couple who realized that this was no mere political issue between Pharaoh and the Israelite people. They realized that this was a spiritual battle. They realized that this attempt to destroy the life of Moses was an attack by the forces of hell on their family. And they were determined to meet fire with fire. They were determined to use the armor of faith to protect their home from the attack of the devil. And they took this little boy and they hid him. And this wasn't the end of their testing, because it came to a point in verse 3 of Exodus 2 that after a while, they could no longer hide him. It was just too dangerous. You can imagine the tension. Every time an Egyptian passed their house, they were panicking. They were wondering, is this the moment that the child will cry out? No doubt they were warning their other two children, Aaron and Miriam, don't say anything. Don't talk to anybody outside the home about the birth of Moses. Well, you can imagine there's great tension and ongoing tension. And by the way, do you notice this couple don't just do this one time? For 3 months they keep this up. They don't give up on their faith. They keep working to preserve the life of this child. But there comes a time when, humanly speaking, it was impossible to hide this child anymore in their home. Now, here's the point where they could give up, couldn't they? Here's the point where they could say, well, I did my bit. It's no longer possible to hide him anymore. We'll just hand him over to the Egyptians. Let them do to Moses what they want to do to Moses. But oh no. This mother, we're told, she takes a little ark of bulrushes in verse 3. She daubs it with slime and pitch, and she put the child therein and laid it by the river's brink. Now, where do you think she came up with this idea of an ark? Where do you think she came up with the idea that if she could put her child in an ark, that God could preserve her son from danger? We heard that story before of a godly family, of a believing family being preserved by the ark. Oh, yes, we have. We know that this woman is a woman who knows the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe this woman knew the story of Noah and Noah's family. And that must have touched her heart. And she prepared this little ark, like Noah's little ark, and pitched it, you notice, with the slime or with the pitch, just like Noah's ark was done. And I'm sure she took that ark and she prayed, Lord, keep my boy safe the way you kept Noah and his three boys safe and their wives in that great flood. And she placed it that day by the river Nile. Of course, we know the story. She sent the sister, verse 4, big sister Miriam, to wit or to know what would be done to him. She wasn't careless. She was careful. She was considered. She was wise. She took every precaution, humanly speaking, she could take. But then after doing all she had done, she just said to the Lord, now it's over to you. It's over to you. There's a good principle for you and I to adopt in our lives. Our duty is to do everything we can that God gives us the wisdom and the opportunity to do for our children. And then our duty is to say to the Lord, now, we have to leave you to do your part. We've done our bit. We've done our duty that you've asked us to do. Now, Lord, you must save. You must preserve. You must intervene. I can't be with my children everywhere. I can't watch over them 24 hours a day. I can't guard their minds in every area. Now I leave them into your hands. And that's exactly what Amram and Jochebed did with this boy Moses. They took every step they could take from their wisdom and knowledge that God had given to them. And then they leave this little boy in the hands of God. And this little boy lay in this little ark on the river Nile. Now that takes faith to leave him there, doesn't it? We know there are animals in that river Nile. We know there are Egyptians who go to bathe in that river Nile. So we know that there's a danger of a flood or a storm coming and overturning that little ark. And isn't it amazing? On such a small little thing hang the hopes of a whole nation. You know, that little boy in that little ark would have a profound effect 80 years later on the history of the nation of Israel. And yet, everything rests on just that little ark. But you see, with God, God is the God who is good at using small things, unstable things, weak things for his glory. God was able just to take one little stone, just a little round stone. And from that little one round stone that would come from the sling of a little boy called David, God could take that little stone and terminate the life of a great giant called Goliath and destroy the enemies of Israel through that little boy with his one little stone. Oh, God has the ability to take this little ark, this unstable little ark, in a very dangerous place where nobody can protect it but God, and God has the ability to preserve it and keep it. You know, this book of Exodus was written when Moses was in the wilderness. Can you imagine what encouragement that must have brought to the children of Israel in the wilderness in the 40 years? When they heard of the testimony of Moses as he stood there and he said, listen, I want to tell you how God can preserve life. I want to tell you how God can be faithful in the most difficult of circumstances. I want to tell you how you can make choices for your family, that no matter how dark may be the circumstances, no matter how dark may be the days, God can honor, God can bless, God can use. But not only does God act to preserve the life of Moses in the little ark, but God then acts to preserve the life of Moses in a different way, in a surprising way, in a way I'm sure Moses' parents and Miriam never anticipated. Because what happens next? Along comes a princess to the river Nile. Not just any princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, an Egyptian princess. Now, I'm sure that when Amram and Jochebed placed Moses in that little ark and they prayed and they said, Lord, keep this boy, preserve his life. However you do it, we leave it in your hands. I am sure in their wildest imagination, they never anticipated this would be the outcome. That God would send the daughter of Pharaoh, the one who's trying to murder their son, to be the means of preserving their son's life. But you see, when you hand over your children to the Lord and leave them in God's hands, and you do what you have to do and then say, Lord, now we need you to undertake for them, there's no telling what twists and turns will be on the road ahead. There's no telling how God will change your plans, your thoughts, the things that you anticipate for them, and use them in a totally different way. That's God. That's why he is God and you're not God. That's why we say he's the sovereign God. I'm sure even if you were to ask Amram and Jochebed, would you like Pharaoh and his daughter to bring up your son? They would say, oh, no. Anybody but him. But you see, God's ways are not our ways, are they? God works in surprising ways in how he brings our children up when we give them back to him. And I want you to notice thirdly and finally, not just the evidence of their faith, but now I want you to see the reward of their faith. How does God honor the faith of this couple? They received this son from him. They believed that God had given him to them. They defied the will of the king in order to uphold the will of God for this boy's life. And they demonstrated that by hiding him for 3 months and then putting him in this little ark and floating him on the water to preserve his life. They did their bit. They handed him now into God's hand. And now I want you to see how God rewards this couple. Because along comes Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, when she sees this child, I want this child to be my child. And she calls for the mother of the child through Miriam. And notice what she says in verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, this is to Jochebed, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I have drew him out of the water. You know, we have to marvel at the wisdom of God here. Because God took a person who was a natural enemy of Moses and Moses' family and turned them into his greatest protector. Do you see that? God is able to turn the situation right the other way around. In the book of Proverbs, we're told the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He can turn it whatever way he wants. God has this power to influence people even against their natural instincts. And God uses Pharaoh's daughter to be a blessing to the home of Moses. Who would have guessed? Who would have guessed that God could do that and God would do that? And you'll find this all over the Bible, all through life. God can turn situations, very surprising situations. He can bring people into your life or my life that will really stagger you and use them to be a blessing in your life. People that you never would have considered could ever have helped you. He can do that. Let me tell you a story of a similar situation in the New Testament. There was a young man who grew up in Jerusalem at the feet of a man called Gamaliel. He was called Saul of Tarsus. Saul was the bitterest enemy of Christianity. He hated it. He hated everything about it. But he wasn't just the bitterest enemy, he was the most proactive enemy to destroy Christianity. Saul of Tarsus, with an incredible zeal and passion and determination, went all over the nation of Israel and the surrounding areas to try and root out and destroy Christianity. He even put Christians to death. In fact, we're told he's the first person that's recorded in Scripture to drag people from their homes by the hair, hauling them out. He broke up homes. He made women widows in his hatred for Christianity. He made children orphans. He tells us that himself. He was a blasphemer, he says. I was a murderer. And I'm sure in the early church, when they heard the name Saul of Tarsus, a shiver went down the spine of every Christian. I'm sure at the prayer meetings of the early church, they said, Lord, strike that man down dead. Take him out. Remove him. He's the worst enemy of the New Testament church. He's the devil incarnate. If there's ever an antichrist, Paul's the antichrist. I'm sure that's what they thought. But you know, God would answer their prayer, but in a way that would have shocked all of them. Because God changed their enemy from being their enemy to what? Their greatest friend. And the man who was the greatest curse to the New Testament church became the greatest apostle of the New Testament church. The man who destroyed the most churches became the man who planted the most churches. You see, God can do that. God is surprising in his rewards. And now Moses' mother is the only woman in the land of Egypt, the only Jewish woman in the land of Egypt, who is being paid to bring up her children. Isn't that amazing? And God has provided free food, free lodging for life for her son. God has provided for her son an immunity from death, from Pharaoh's sentence. And not only that, Moses has won a scholarship to the University of Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? For a slave home with no money, no education. By the way, the Egyptians were the only race of people at this time that were really passionate about education. They had the best education system in the world at this time. They had the greatest empire in the world at this time. And Moses, we could put it this way, has won the lottery of life, hasn't he? The slave boy from the slave home of the despised minority has now become a scholar. Not just any scholar, trained in the best schools and universities of the world at that time, free of charge. Free of charge. Only God could do that. That was the immediate reward that this couple received from the Lord for their faith. And isn't it interesting? This woman hands her son to the Lord by faith. And what does the Lord do? He returns him back to her by faith. But you know, the story doesn't end here. The test doesn't end here. Because there's a greater test for Amram and Jochebed now. What's the greater test? In just a few years, they are going to have to hand over Moses to the Egyptians. Hand him to Pharaoh's palace. Hand him to be educated in the religion, in the values, in the philosophies of pagan Egypt. And they only have a few years to get some biblical values into this boy before he's handed over to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's a worry, isn't it? That's a fear that every Christian parent has, isn't it? When they look upon their child, sooner or later, they're going to have to hand that child to the secular school system. They're going to have to hand that child, if not to the secular school system, to the secular university system. And if not that, to the secular world system. They're going to have to let that child make his or her own decisions, his or her own choices. And the values that are out there, outside their home, are going to be very different from the values inside their home. And for Amram and Jochebed, it's a much worse situation because they only have a few years. They don't have 18 years with this boy. But I want you to see something. This couple used every moment to build as much faith in the heart of Moses as they possibly could. They poured enough light into this boy's soul that when this boy got into Egypt and the courts of Pharaoh, he never let Egypt get into his heart. Do you notice that? Not once. They poured enough knowledge of the true God that when Moses came to a situation where he had to choose between the gods of Egypt and the gods, or the God Jehovah, who did he choose? Jehovah. Now, he didn't learn those values at the court of Pharaoh. Let me just show you something as we bring this to a conclusion. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Because the story of Moses doesn't end in verse 23. Because we're told in verse 24, by faith, Moses. Do you see the connection? By faith, the parents of Moses preserved the life of Moses. By faith, the parents of Moses bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then when they have to hand him over to Pharaoh, when he's of years, we're told, by faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And how does he work it out? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, how did Moses know that there was greater riches in Christ than in all the riches of Egypt? He didn't hear that from Pharaoh, did he? He didn't hear that from the courtiers of Pharaoh's palace, did he? He didn't hear that knowledge from Pharaoh's daughter. We can be sure. Who taught Moses that the riches of Christ are worth far more than the riches of Egypt? I tell you who taught him. Amram and Jochebed taught him. The faith of his parents became his faith. That was the greatest reward of all that this couple saw. They saw that their boy would grow up to make the same choices they made. They saw that the boy that they brought up by faith went on then to live by the same faith and make choices based on the same faith. You know, that's the greatest reward a parent can receive from their child, isn't it? Never mind that they follow you into some profession. Never mind that they get married and bring up grandchildren for you. The greatest reward for a parent is to see what? Their children walk in the same faith. That's the greatest reward of all. That's the greatest honor of all. And Moses refused the power, the possessions, and the position of Egypt. All three he refused because of his faith. Now, what does that tell you and I as parents? That tells you and I that the teaching and the choices we make with our children when they're young have a profound impact. Have a profound impact. And here we have a prime example of a boy who was trained up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and walked in that fear and admonition. And Amram and Jochebed raised up a boy who shared their faith, but not only shared their faith, would go on to deliver their nation. What an honor that was. And their boy didn't just become a believer. He didn't even just become a leader. Israel had many leaders down the centuries. He became their greatest leader. Because who wrote more of the Old Testament than any other person? Moses. The Jews even call it the law of Moses, don't they? It seems like every other boy in Israel is called Moses. It's one of the most honored names. Whether you're an Arab, whether you're a Jew, they honor the name of Moses, even to this very day. Oh, you see the profound consequences that God can bring through a parent, two parents, who really bring up their children by faith, who really make choices for their children by faith. Now, this is not a super couple. This is not a couple that have access to all the wealth and influence. I suspect they don't even have an education, Amram and Jochebed, beyond the very basic cursory education. But here's a couple who loved God, who knew God, and were determined that their children would walk in the faith of their forefathers. And it's no coincidence that not just one child walks with God, but Miriam became a mighty woman of God. Aaron became a mighty man of God. Here was a family that brought up all three children not only to be believers, but all three children to be used by God. And many years after the death of Amram and Jochebed, what's going on in Israel? Their three children are walking with God. Their three children are leading God's people. Their three children are being used for the glory of God in the work of God. And you know what else is true? If you go through the nation of Israel, trace the history of Israel, you'll discover there was a family that kept serving God and working for God and used by God down the centuries. Whose family was it? The descendants of Moses and Aaron. The high priest's family. Generation after generation after generation, God used the descendants of this home to be a blessing in the lives of others. And here we are today in 2015.
We're being taught by the life of Amram and Jochebed, aren't we? Do you know what book the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from more than any other book in the gospel accounts? The writings of Moses. The writings of Moses. Huh. What an honor that was. Who was the one that was brought up onto the Mount of Transfiguration? Who saw Jesus Christ in his glory on that mount? Moses, wasn't it? Moses. What honor that God gave to this family because of a choice made by Amram and Jochebed. Let me show you one last scripture, and this I've finished. Deuteronomy 34. Go to Deuteronomy 34. Many years after the death of this couple, we come to a very sad parting for the children of Israel, because we come to the death of this man Moses. Pharaoh couldn't kill him, but in the end God took him home. But I just want you to see this. Verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. God gave him incredible physical strength to lead this nation for these 40 years, from the age of 80 to the age of 120. But here's the significant verse, the next one. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And then we're told in verse 10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You know, when Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years, he wasn't really appreciated. Most of the time, he had to quell rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. Times the whole nation spoke of even stoning him, murmuring against him, attacking him, saying all kinds of evil against him. And the sad thing is, the only time we hear of them weeping for Moses is after he's gone. Often that's the way. Often that's the way. But here's my point I want you to see. This man, Moses, made such an impact on his generation that at his death, the people knew they had suffered such a loss that they spent 30 days weeping over his loss. That's incredible, isn't it? There's not many people in the Bible you read of, or even in world history, that people mourn for 30 days, a whole nation. But it just goes to show you, doesn't it, that when Amram and Jochebed made that choice that day, there was no telling what God would do with the life of this boy. The choice didn't seem very significant. The choice seemed a very risky choice. The choice, I'm sure, flew against all public opinion. I'm sure other Jewish neighbors said to them, don't take a risk with this. Don't take a risk. Just give the boy to the Egyptians. You can have another son. You've already got one son anyway, Aaron. You don't need any more. But no. This couple who feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, they made a choice for their family. And that choice paid dividends for generation upon generation upon generation. And you know, if you're here as a parent today, you have choices to make for your family. Do you remember old Joshua at the end of his life? What was the choice he made? He said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't make the choice for other families. You can't make the choice for even the families of the people in your church. They have to make their own choices. But you are responsible as a parent to make the choice for your family. You can't keep the devil out of everybody else's home, but you make sure you keep him out of your home. You can't control what the children of the home next door watches or listens to or talks to or hangs around with, but you better control what happens in your home. And Amram and Jochebed, they were willing to make that choice and leave the consequences to God. And what a reward flowed in the lives of this couple. You may be here today and you're saying to me, I'm not married, doesn't apply to me, this is all for the parents, let this roll over my head. Maybe there'll be a sermon next week for me. No. The person you marry, you better think carefully, are they going to be a person like Amram and Jochebed? Because you'll only have the blessings in your home that Amram and Jochebed had if you marry a man or a woman who has those values. God honored them, and God blessed them. And here's my last statement. We may not always know the circumstances, but as long as we know the God who controls the circumstances, we can do our bit and leave that to Him. Let us pray.